sermon on a five-week course on the topic of revival. And I'm not going to go through all of it because I've been rehearsing, or actually I should say repeating, over and over again about revival. For those of you that weren't here, I'll go through it real quick. Revival doesn't start in the church. Where does revival start? With you, individually. And when you have that little flame, that little pilot light that starts to ignite in your life because you've repented, we've come to realize repentance is the foundation for you to be prepared for revival. Once the pilot light is lit in you and you become a new creation in Christ, I mean totally anew, then you're going to find that your family is going to see something different in you, and that pilot light, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to contaminate your family. Your family is going to come, and they're going to be lit on fire. And then the families are going to come into the house. That's the third segment. The families are going to come into the house. And when the families come into the house, then the house is going to be set on fire. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, I talked to you a little bit about the fact of Jesus. He was teaching his disciples for some 3 to 3.5 years. And he taught them the written word of God. Remember that? And when he taught them the written word of God, he was the living word teaching the written word. And not only did they get divine information about the written word, he begins to give them divine demonstration. He begins to show them what the written word looks like when it is completely overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That the written word comes alive. And so through the demonstration of power, Jesus was able to show them blind eyes that were open, deaf ears that were open, the lame began to walk, so on and so on and so forth. The demonstration of the glory of God from heaven begins to manifest on earth. And then Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:12, he said, "And whosoever believes in me, the same shall they do, but even greater things than these shall you do." But then he stopped them there and he let them know, even though you have all this information, it's not good enough. First, you must go, he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you must go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you shall be endued with power, and therefore you shall be my witnesses. And we talked about the fact that witnessing doesn't mean going door to door, knocking at the door, and speaking about the Word of God. Witnessing means that when you are set on fire by the blazing fire of revival, that you will be able to function no longer on an earthly realm. You will move to a kingdom realm where you will begin to lay hands on the sick and immediately they will recover. You will be the ones that Christ is going to move through you, and you are the ones that are going to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. The Holy Spirit is going to take the written word that is in your heart and make it alive. Amen? Yes. And so we come to find that the witnessing power is what Paul had spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul the Apostle said that the kingdom of God is not of word, but of power. It's not what you say that's going to get people to gravitate into the house. It's what you display. And so we saw that the disciples, they went into the upper room and they fasted and they prayed for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, then all of a sudden the Spirit of God came as like a mighty rushing wind and came as like cloven tongues of fire upon their head. And they became engaged in fire. And they left that upper room vicinity and they went out into the highways and the byways. And they started changing their world, turning their world upside down. And anyone that came within the vicinity of their lives was also caught on fire. They had a ministry of fire. Amen? And that's what God is going to do with us. What you saw there was an example of this latter rain that is about to be poured out. How many of you realize that we are ambassadors of Christ?
Amen.
And Christ has taken us, the moment you accepted Him, and He has placed you in an embassy. The embassy is the local ecclesia, or the local church. You have been taken as an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador who's one who is living in foreign land, but he or she is a citizen of a homeland. And the ambassador doesn't say and speak his words or her words or their ideals or their thoughts on the matter. They listen to what the commander-in-chief of the homeland tells them, and then they begin to speak it. They are the exact impersonation or imitation of speaking everything that's spoken from the commander-in-chief of the homeland. Well, we are in this world, we are not of this world, we are of a higher kingdom, we have become part of the kingdom of Almighty God. And so God has taken us, even though we are in this world, we are not of it, we are ambassadors in this world, placed in an embassy, which is the local church. And now that we are in the embassy, it is our responsibility to lend an ear and hear what the Spirit is saying. And when we hear what the Spirit is saying, He will give us direction. He will engulf you in fire. He will start to lead you and guide you, tell you where to go, when to go, what to do, what to say it, how to approach. And now you have to go. You will be under the full orchestration of God the Holy Spirit. And if you think about that, that's exactly what God gave us back in January. Do you remember the story, the sermon I gave on when God left the house, when God left the temple, back in Old Testament times? God left the temple in Ezekiel 47. Anybody that was here for that sermon? God left the temple because the people of the day were into idolatry. And so for years, God had no longer been in the temple, but yet the Jewish people went through the ceremonial habit of going to the temple every Saturday, every Sabbath. They didn't even recognize God wasn't there. They were okay with going through religious ritual. And then you come to find, after many years that God wasn't in the temple, God comes back to the house. And when God came back to the house, Ezekiel, the front runner, the prophet that was there, God took him, the Holy Spirit was there to meet him in the temple, in the ecclesia. And the Holy Spirit began to take him deeper and deeper into the fullness of understanding of God. And because of Ezekiel's obedience, you will find that God begins to come back to the temple. And when God came back to the temple, how did he come back? In the form, in the symbol of water. And the water began to touch his toes. And as he went deeper, the water began to grow upon his ankles. The water began to go to his waist. The water began to go to his chest. And then the water, the Bible says, the water overwhelmed him. He couldn't stand on his own two feet. He became buoyant. That's what revival fire is all about. When you are fully into the Holy Ghost revival, you are going to find revival looks nothing like you think it looks. I've been in places where wherever I traveled, they put on the marquee, revival services, Reverend Sam Fidel. And I always wondered, what are they going to call it when God doesn't show up? People think revival is just writing it down. No one's ever really, in our lifetime, seen revival. But if you read the history annals of revival, since the 1800s, what revival looks like, it looks nothing like you think. Just like when they had the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, it looked nothing like the New Testament Pentecost. Those people marveled when they began to speak in other tongues because it didn't look like Old Testament Pentecost. We talk about revival, we don't have a clue what revival is. But I can assure you, revival is going to be far beyond your wildest imagination, because as it was with Ezekiel, he couldn't stand on his own two feet. He was buoyant because the Holy Spirit's presence lifted him up. He was not under his own capability. Amen? In the house. But then, as the Holy Spirit started to move out the door, he had to go wherever the Holy Spirit was taking him. And as he moved out the door, he went into the area where the Holy Spirit took him, to the Dead Sea. When he went to the Dead Sea, then all of a sudden, as Ezekiel was there, not by his own might nor by his power, but by the Spirit upon him, The people, the things that were dead came alive. That's what revival is. You are in the house. You are going to be set ablaze. And when you are set ablaze, it's going to be nothing like you think it is. You are not going to be moving under your own ability, your own capability. You are going to be moving under the influence of a mighty force that you know nothing of. And that force is going to tell you where to go, what to do, how to say it, when to say it. And as you go, you are going to be taken out into the highways and the byways by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you go, you are going to go to people that are in a state of hopelessness, a state of immorality, a state of vices and addictions. And when you go there, it's going to be the Spirit of God upon you, because God wants to use you, that people are going to be set free. And that's how the revival is going to touch our nation. Amen? Amen. That's how revival is going to touch our nation. So I want you to know that we are living in desperate times. We are living in desperate times. You have to be an absolute fool not to see what's going on in our world today. Even the unsaved are looking up and saying, oh my goodness, what is happening today? Because things have changed. Desperation. When something desperate hits a family, or hits a church, or hits a company, a major corporation, you will find that all the leaders of that entity need to get together, whether it be a family, a church, a company, whatever. When there's a circumstance, a negative circumstance that hits, the people in charge, they will get together. And they will start to brainstorm, because they're trying to fix the problem that has occurred. Kind of reminds me of 9/11. When 9/11 hit, oh my goodness, the tragedy of these maniacs that came from the Mideast took our passenger flights and rammed them into the Twin Towers. A time when some 5,000 people lost their lives. And all the people in the United States of America, everyone conclusively, had turned around and they were in an absolute state of unbelief. They had fear beyond measure upon them. Everyone was wondering, how could a country like ours that has national security allow for such devastation to hit with the atrocity upon our soil? And so people were stymied by this. As a matter of fact, our nation came to a standstill. Came to an absolute standstill. And also at that time, I was doing a lot of traveling, so I can tell you, I don't know how it was around here, but I can tell you around the west, the south, the southwest, the central United States, people that were unsaved came flooding into the church. People believed, oh my goodness, maybe there is a God. Maybe the end times are coming. And they believed that the book of Revelation had opened up, so they came into the church. But after a period of time, when the sky didn't open up, and they didn't see any foot coming through the sky, they said, false alarm, and they left several months later. But during that course of time, when that tragedy hit, you will find that our commander-in-chief, who was President Bush at that time, and Congress and the senators gathered together because we had a major problem. They gathered together, committed gathering, because they had to deal with an issue they didn't even know how to deal with. And that's what was happening in that day, in that time. Well, the same similarity is going on that I'm going to show you in the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, the Israeli people have an atrocity that has hit, a heavy tragedy that has hit their nation. And so Joel is calling for a solemn gathering. And you'll find it here. It tells us in Joel chapter 1, verse 4, we are told, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. I like this. What the chewing locust left, you ever hear a locust?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do that with me. You make the sound, I'll read the words. What the chewing locust left, there you go. The swarming locust had eaten. What the swarming locust left, come on, Michael, the crawling locust had eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Some of you guys, some of you people, just you have a hard time laughing. Just come on, you gotta let it go. So Israel was under a locust invasion. They were under a very bad locust invasion. They were being chewed up by locusts. Amen? Now I want you to know, when I was in Africa for 34 days, I didn't get devoured by locusts, but I was busy devouring locusts. I ate locusts because locusts was what was presented to me. When I first looked at them, I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, what am I going to do? Now, we were already notified in advance that you be as like the culture. You know, you don't drink the water, but you be courteous to their diet. And they put these locusts about that big, antenna about that long, heads about this big on my plate. I bowed my head in prayer. I said, Lord, turn this into a steak. But I got to tell you, as bad as it looked, as bad as I was having a hard time with it, I looked around, there was about 12, 15 people at the table, and they were eating the locusts. So I did as the natives did. I ate the locusts, and I want to tell you something. They were delicious. They were delicious. You took the heads off, you ate the locusts. They were fried. They were fried locusts. They tasted better than McDonald's French fries.
Oh, wow.
They were good. Now I gotta tell you a little story, an offshoot of that. They were so good, I asked Victoria, you know Victoria, her mother was the cook. I had her make me a pound and a half of locusts that I could take home. So the night before I was about to fly out, she made me locusts. Remember that, Mark? I brought it home. You ate some, it wasn't bad, was it? You didn't like it, okay. But there's a good friend of mine who knew that I brought locusts home. I told him the whole, excursion of everything that happened over there. And he works for a man who's a well-known, I'm not going to mention his name, a well-known minister. And this man is very staunch on his belief system. And if the Bible said it, it's it. Well, knowing that I brought locusts home, they kind of trapped him. They said, let me ask you something, brother. Would you eat locusts? Well, he said, John the Baptist ate locusts. I'd eat locusts. I'll bet you $50 you wouldn't eat locusts. I'd eat locusts, $50. I'd eat locusts, I'd put $50 down. They had already prepared it because I gave them some locusts. They put these locusts on a bowl with their legs like this and antenna sticking up. And they had about 12 of them on the bowl, 10 or 12 of them on the bowl. And they said, okay, put your money where your mouth's at. Start eating. So he starts pulling off the head and starts eating them. And they said, is it good? He had a grimace look. He said, for some, you have to have the palate for it. But nonetheless, I thought it was good. But you know, I'm talking about locusts for this reason. We live at a time in this year where locusts have come back. If you think about it, locusts burrow underground. Every 17 years, they come back on the earth and they do all kind of incredible damage. I don't know if any of you have had any dealings with locusts. Where I live, I'm out in the woods. We've had locusts all summer long. And that cricket noise that I had you make, that's all we hear day and night. Matter of fact, they are very much attached. They're attracted to light. So at night, when my dusk to dawn light over my garage would go on, not so much anymore, they've sort of died off, but middle of the summer, the whole frontal of the garage was just blackened by locusts. You could hear them. They were just making all kind of crickety sounds. But you know, again, they didn't do any damage to me. But can you imagine if you're a farmer and this time of the year, every 17 years, the locusts come. And when the locusts come, oh my goodness, they destroy. They destroy the crops. They destroy anything and everything. You probably know that, having a farm. Everything that comes in their way. They just devour. You can't imagine how can these insects, but of course they come by the millions and they devour. They get as much as they can to eat and they go back to sleep for 17 more years. So that's what they do. When they devour the farms, they're devouring their money. They cause their bank accounts to go south. Well, understand, the nation of Israel was an economic society. It was an agricultural society. That's what they made money on, agriculture. And so, before I get into it, I want to say this. God loves the people of Israel. God loved Old Testament people of Israel as well. If you are a born-again believer, is this kind of squelching back again? If you are a born-again believer, God loves you. Amen? So here we find that the nation of Israel is an agricultural society. And then Joel says, But here comes all these locusts. And they come in wave after wave after wave after wave. It says here the chewing locust, what the chewing locust left. This, you don't have to make the noise. The swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Joel himself says in verse 6 and 7, he says, for a nation has come up against my land. Now he's talking about the insects. He's talking about these devastating forces, the locusts, he's calling them a nation. They have come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine, ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare, has thrown it away. Its branches are made white. They absolutely destroyed all of the crops, completely gone. So there was havoc over the economic stability of the nation of Israel. So verse 15, are you cold, Cherry?
A little bit.
Okay. Here, I'll. Verse 15, it simply says, let me take care of Cherry here for a second.
Jeez. That's really.
Verse 15 says, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So here we find that the locusts that came in verse 4, Joel had prophesied that it was the day of the Lord. He's prophesied. This is not a phenomenon, a perhaps, it's just a coincidence of a bad situation. He said, no, this is the hand of God. God is angry at us. But yet the people of that day, they didn't put two and two together. They didn't put the blocks together to realize the thing that had just happened, where their problem, their crops were devastated. They didn't realize that it was the hand of God. You say, well, how could they not see that? The same way we don't see it today. The same way we don't realize the things that are the atrocities that are hitting us as a nation, as a people, is because we don't put two and two together. It's the hand of God. Please realize that this country was founded on the Word of God. This country, many a person died. They shed their blood for the freedom of religion. They left the government of the Great British area, and they wanted to come over here and start a new land with freedom to be able to praise and worship their God the way that they wanted to, and not under oppression. And so the British. Fought them. There was a great bloody battle, many lives lost, but yet when it was all said and done, they had won. They came over to America and they started brand new, and they started a new country, and they foundationalized it on the Word of God. The Word of God was the pinnacle. The Word of God was the pinnacle foundation for this country. Matter of fact, they loved God with all of their heart. Now, our forefathers were not perfect. They were an imperfect people who worshiped a perfect God. And because they put God first and foremost, as the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, the lean not unto your own understanding, trust the Lord with all of your heart, and in all things acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. He made their path straight. He took care of them. He made sure that their crops weren't devastated. He made sure they didn't starve in the wintertime. They had more than enough of the produce of the land and the sheep and the cattle and such that they had. He took care of their every need for the most part. They didn't get genocide or wiped out by any grave disease or sickness because God watched over them. What they would do, they would get up in the early morning hour. I read about this a long time ago. They would get up in the early morning hour before the sun rose, before they went out and worked laborious hours out in the field. They would read the Word of God by candlelight, and they would sing songs of praise. They would go out and they would labor all day long, come in, have their supper, and then they would turn around and by candlelight, they'd read the Word of God to the families, and they would sing songs of praise, and then they would go to bed. That's how they honored God. They put Him first and foremost in everything. But then as generations went on, there was a serious decline, a spiritual decline that had continued to go from generation to generation to generation. And so now here we are today. We are living in a very comfortable setting where I just heard now you can get into a car and it doesn't even have to have a driver. Because I want you to know that the intelligence of man has grown so profoundly. Amen? But we are so comfortable, we have turned around and we have spit in the face of the one who gives us the genius to have all the things technologically that we have for the comfort that we are enjoying in this hour. We turn around and spit in the face of God. We turn around now and we are saying good is evil, and evil that should be evil, we call it good. We turn around and take the Word of God and we edit it according to our desires. We have now edited the Word of God and we say no longer is it to be a man and a woman to get married. It can be a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Pretty soon it's going to be a human and an animal. Whatever you want it to be, it's going to be okay because God will just honor whatever we say. We find that we have taken God's Word and we have thrown it into the trash and we have mutilated it. But I want you to know God has had enough. God has had enough. He had His hand on this country for all these many hundreds of years. And now we have 9/11 because God removed His hand of protection. That's why we have the invasive power that came, because now we wonder how can our country allow for this when they have national defense, because no man can stop the judgment hand of God. God removed His hand. That's why now we have all the natural phenomenons of the hurricanes, tornadoes, the tsunamis. They're hitting everywhere. I know a lot of people would say, well, then we've always had those. If you listen to any scientific report, you'll read where they say, yes, we've always had them, but never with the profoundness of what we have now. They are everywhere. There are hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis in places where they've never been before. If you remember back in the early 1900s or 1980s, where there was a 7 tornadoes touchdown and took out James Way brick by brick and flew it across the Beaver River. Anybody remember that? Prior to that time, there was never a tornado that had ever hit anywhere in this region. But now, it's like a thoroughfare has opened up. There are tornadoes everywhere. We had a tornado ever so small, but yet it was there over by the Elwood City Hospital 2 years ago.
Yes.
They're touching down everywhere because you have to understand why. They're touching down because all the earth is going into delivery pain for the coming of our Lord again. God has removed His hand, and that's why we are seeing all the atrocities that are going on. But also what you have to see is what God said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. He said this, He said that the voice of God is shaking the heavens, and the voice of God is shaking the earth. God is doing a shaking. He wants to get His people, all of His creation, awakened to the truth. I'm coming back, and I'm coming back soon. And everything that we have in our hands that we've put before God, He's going to remove it. He's going to shake it away from us so that we can bow our hearts and truly repent and have ourselves prepared for this final outpouring that is about to come. Amen? And all the atrocities that are hitting, all the things that are going on, because Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says that all creation is waiting with eager expectation for the Son of God to be revealed. I want you to understand that the sons of man are about to be revealed. The true bona fide church is about to come to the front and center. That's why God is allowing for all these phenomenons to hit. Because there is a shaking going on, and He is going to take everything that you found as security, He's going to cause it to melt away from you. So don't hold on to anything too tight, because God is going to be the final supremacy in your eyes when it's all said and done. Amen? God used so many different, He used a plethora of means of getting the attention of His people in the Old Testament. He would do all kind of things to get them shaken and awakened to come back to Him when they fell away. In Joel's day, He used nature. He used locusts. He used the locusts to be used. And God even said in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, He said this, "My great army, which I sent among you." He's saying to the people of Israel, hey, listen, it's not a perhaps. It's not a phenomenon. It's not just locusts. It's My locusts. It's My army that I'm sending your way, because I've had enough of you walking away from Me. What they had their eyes on their crops. They had their eyes on their wealth. They had their eyes on all the blessings, and they took their eyes off the blesser. Does that make any sense to you? Does it sound familiar? And that's exactly what was going on. And God said, I've had enough. So he removed his hand of protection, and here comes the locust and devastated them. When God brings judgment upon a people, upon a nation, upon a land, no one, I don't care how ingenious your leaders are, nobody's going to be able to fix it. The only thing that's going to fix it is if you turn and you absolutely repent and get on your knees and ask for forgiveness of your negligence toward him. Amen? And so we come to find that Joel knows there's a serious situation. So he calls for a solemn assembly. Verse 13, I want you to catch this. The first ones he goes to that he's absolutely irate with, he goes to the leadership of the then religious organization. He goes to the priests. He says to them, gird yourselves and lament. Lament means have godly sorrow. Not just sorrow because you see that we are now being beat up. No, you need to have a heartbreak, godly sorrow. He's saying this to the priests. Well, which means let your heart be truly broken for what you've done. You who minister before the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, which means put on an outward demonstration of what's going on truly inside. You who minister to my God. Now, why is he... Verse 13 of Joel chapter 2. Chapter 1. There it is. Stay with me, Michael. Sorry about that. But anyhow, he's getting on the priests because they contributed to the problem of the society of that day. If you remember, through the book of Malachi, it's not just the book of Malachi. It's the book of Amos. It's the book of Zechariah, Zephaniah, Hosea, Joel, Malachi, and a few others. There was a 400-year period. Are you warm enough? I'm dying up here, okay? A 400-year period where 400-year period where the priests of the day were making money because of their play acting. You remember the story. They would take, somebody would come in to give a sacrifice on an altar. They would take the animal, look it over, say, I'm not qualified. Take that animal, put it in the barn. Take another animal, sell it to them for a lot of wage, a pretty good price. Then take that animal and give it on the altar for a sacrifice. The next person would come. They would turn around and say, not qualified, too many spots, too many blemishes. They would take the animal, they would put it in the barn, take the animal that they just took off the first person, saying it was disqualified, take that animal and give it to them and say, here, I'm going to sell you this animal. And that's how they were going on and on. So for 400 years, the priesthood was nothing but a bunch of hoodlums. They were making a mockery of a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Joel now, because the Lord has inspired his heart, he's saying to them, you better be sorrow because you have caused the people that they have become so denounced financially, spiritually, they're broke. They are absolutely impoverished as far as spirituality. They're tired of being abused, and so they have walked away from God, and now they're into idolatry. Now they're only looking at what they have, their possessions. So he's saying to them, you need to repent. So Joel is calling for a solemn assembly. Now, why did God bring the locusts? Look at chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. I want to read that again. Our God is slow to anger. Say it with me. He's slow to anger. Say it again. He's slow to anger. And of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. A lot of people ask the question, why didn't God wipe us out decades ago? Because he's slow to anger, kindness of heart, and he relents from doing harm. God holds that because he's so loving. He's so loving. So that kind of proves to me that God, even the people that have run away, we know of some people, they've run away from God right now. But how many of you remember, there is that elastic love band between the heart of God in the heart of the runaway. And they are out there. And you say, well, wait a minute, how come God's allowing them to go so far? Well, right now, God has removed his hand of protection. He is allowing all hell to break loose upon them. You say, well, wait, that's not scripture. Yes, it is. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul the Apostle says, when your day comes upon you, when the evil day comes upon you, in other words, when Satan is allowed by God to pull your number, when there's a hand of protection of the Lord is removed from you, then God is going to allow for Satan to be used as a puppet on a string, to be the means of oppression to bring you to your knees. Amen? And God won't allow Satan to do anything more than what God gives him power and privilege to do. So we come to find that those people that are way out there, when all hell breaks loose upon them, they are going to then repent, they're going to ask for forgiveness, and they're going to come flying back, and they're going to come back to the fortress, the strong tower, who is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Why did God allow for these locusts to come? What was the purpose? To return back to God. Why? Because they had walked away from the Lord. And because they had walked away from the Lord and they were into idolatry, looking at the blessing rather than the blesser, looking at the crops, bragging about their crops, chaos broke loose in their life. And the chaos was nothing less than destruction of everything that they had. Everything that happened in their life was their own due fault. For some of you, maybe you have chaos in your life. Maybe you have chaos in your life where it seems like you move one step forward, you get kicked back two steps. Seems like you finally acquire something that you finally wanted all of your life, and you don't hold on to it very long, you lose it. Something happens and you don't hold on to it for a long period of time. Something is always there causing turbulence. Chaos after chaos. Well, maybe you need to take a personal and internal exam and see, have I walked away from the Lord? Have I walked away from the Lord? Because ultimately, God knows everything about you. God knows if you are on the wrong path. He knows if you're going down the wrong way. He knows if you're walking further and further away from Him. And God, ultimately, He wants you to come back. God wants you to come back. He wants your heart. He wants everything about you because He wants to have full authority over you. And the returning of God, the returning back to God, can only happen if you return back to Him with your heart. And not, as he says here in verse 13, not rending your heart. Rend your heart and not rending your garments. Religious people put on a front. Religious people will make themselves look solemn and broken and holier than thou. But the heart of hearts, God knows everything about it. You can get into a church, be in church every Sunday, every Wednesday. You can be in so many definitions of different ministries. And you can be all that you can be in the house. And you are in a solemn gathering. But if you are not with the right heart, there's still going to be chaos going on in your personal life. And you're wondering, why is it that I'm here? I do my thing. I'm here with the, I'm helping in the society of the assembly. And yet there's still, everything's breaking loose because it's your heart that's not right. There are still some hidden agendas, unconfessed things that are going on in the heart of hearts that needs to be dealt with. Amen? That's why you come to find in verse 12 that God said, turn to me with all your heart. Turn to me with all of your heart. Now listen, we know what the heart is, right? The heart is the organ in the chest. Thank God we have one, right? If we didn't have the heart, we would die. The heart takes and uses the internal pipeline. And see, this is my medical knowledge now. There it comes. The internal pipeline of your organ, of your veins and your arteries that takes the blood and moves it to every facet of, am I going okay? Got a nurse in the crowd? Every facet of your body to keep you alive. Okay? And if you have any coagulation, anything that's blocking the arteries or the veins, you could be a candidate for a stroke or a heart attack, which happens with people in a spiritual sense because they've allowed there to be an infiltration of the world to get in, and therefore their heart of hearts has been coagulated with things that are not of God, not bringing glory to God, which brings spiritual strokes. They don't walk the right walk. They don't talk the right talk. They have a deformity in the way that they carry themselves. And also they have heart attacks on a spiritual sense where they're not able. They don't have the strength. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the willingness. And that's what goes on in the spiritual sense. But again, we know what the human heart is all about, right? But when God talks about the heart, he's not talking about this human organ. He's talking about your spiritual emotions. When he says the heart, he's talking about where is your love? What are you thriving at? What are you desiring about? That's why he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart be also. I think we know where people's hearts are by where they spend their money. Some people put their money in fishing poles, fishing equipment. Some people put their money in racing cars. Some people put their money in boats. Some people put their money in houses. Some people put their money in livestock. Some people put their money, the very intelligent people, I should say, put their money in golf stuff. You know where the heart's at, right? And it's okay to have all of that stuff, providing you don't put any of your heart's desires above the desire of having your heart fixed on God. God says, I want your heart. I want your heart. Because what he's saying is, I want you to have an emotional desire for me and me alone. I want your ecstatic focus that I can have full authority over everywhere you go and all that you're going to do, because I am going to set you on fire. And if I can't have full focus, a full authority over you, you will not be able to go and accomplish what I have created you to accomplish in this final hour. Amen? So he tells us that he wants our heart. And he calls us and he says to us, turn to me with all of your heart, verse 12, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. He calls us to fast. We don't like to hear that word. Oh God, I'm just waiting for the revival. Bring it on. This whole segment of what I'm talking to you about is the solemn gathering for national revival. That's our topic. And you have to fast. Fasting means no longer are you going to fulfill the satisfaction of the flesh. No longer are you going to crave and take hold of the cravings that the world tries to offer. No longer are you going to thrive, and your every waking moment is you are satisfying this human fleshly being of who you are. But instead, you are going to, at times, you are going to give up the cravings of the flesh and hold on to the cravings of the Spirit. Read the Word of God. Read and listen with an open ear what the Spirit is saying, so that now the Spirit of God will take you, the ambassador, that he's placed you in the embassy to tell you where to go, what to do, when to go, what to say. How is he going to get your attention if you are so filled with the things of this world? So he tells us that he wants us to turn to him with our heart, with all of our desires focused upon him, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. When you mix fasting and weeping and mourning together, it means your problem is very, very serious. And we know that we have a serious issue in our land. We know that our families are in a serious situation. We know that our children are in a serious situation. We know that our marriages are in a serious situation. We know that our grandchildren are in a serious situation. And it starts to bellow out. We know that the community is in a serious situation. And society is in a serious situation. And the nation is in a serious situation. Why? Because the sender of the locust has sent the locust again. Because we have walked away from God. We have walked away from God. We have become so belligerent with him that now it's a cry that God is putting out. He's crying out that all the body of believers gathered together as one spirit, one mind, one accord again, and ask for forgiveness of our negligence toward God. Because, see, we're looking for the White House to fix our problems. We're looking for Congress to fix our problems. God says, no, I'm going to fix your problem, but I'm going to fix it through the embassy of my ambassadors who are sold out, who I'm able to catch on fire and give them a Holy Ghost revival. They are going to be like Ezekiel. They are the ones that I'm going to use to thrust out into the highways and the byways, and I am going to win the nations for my kingdom through you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's what's going to take place. That's what's going to take place. So finally, he says, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, which means call an assembly together. Call an assembly together. Verse 15 and 16, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. In other words, the situation is so serious, Joel said, that God wants everyone, not a person alive, to be removed from this gathering, of this solemn gathering. If you're about to get married, put it on hold. Woman, if you're in the chambermaid, you're waiting for your groom in that day, put it on hold. Everyone, even a child, a nursing child, everyone is to come together for this means, because it is so personal, so serious, that everyone needs to get involved. Amen? So if we come together, as we see that's happened in Joel's day, if we come together in a solemn gathering, and we are fasting and praying with weeping mixed together, then what are we to expect from God? Here it is, verse 13. In the middle of the verse, simply says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So here it is, church. The preparation that God wants for us as a church, that we are to be prepared by fasting, by gathering together as one spirit, one mind, one accord, making preparation into a solemn assembly. And God says, and if you do that, I'm going to return to you. Return to me with all of your heart, and I will return to you. And what he promises is, I will change my mind, and I will stop the assault of my army that I have brought upon your land. I will stop it. Because after all, we're part of a church. We're part of an assembly. But we're also part of a nation. So the nation has all kind of pitfalls. The nation has all kind of problems. And because we live in a world of a nation such as ours, we're feeling the negativity of what's going on in the nation. You're not exempt. We're not exempt. We're feeling it. We're feeling all kind of issues of what's going on throughout our land. God is saying that if you will return to the Lord your God, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he will relent from doing harm. He will change his mind. He will stop the flow of the destruction of what has been caused in our land. And also, not only will he change his mind, but verse 14 says, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Ooh. Not only will he change his mind, not only will he stop the locusts from all the hurricanes and the tsunamis and the terrifying destruction and lawlessness and everything else going on in your local world, he said, I'll bless you. But what is the bonus of the blessing he's going to give us? Here it is, verse 25. I'm going to restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army, which I sent among you. God will not only reverse his plans, but he is going to restore back to you everything that has been lost. All the years, he says, not just time, certain time, but all the years, when you consider Israel, and you consider the locust invasion, It wasn't like this. Well, thank God that the locust didn't touch my property. It went over there and touched Raul's property. And I'm sorry, Raul, but I got a lot of crop. No, it wasn't like that at all. All the land was devastated, which means everyone lost out in all of their future income because the property that they engaged in planting now made a representation of money in the future. They were wiped out. So God is saying, I'm going to restore back to you all the years that the locusts have stolen from you. All of it. One of the most precious things that every one of us have lost that we can kick ourselves for is the preciousness of time. We look back and we say, man, I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. Oh, if I would have only made the right decision back in the day. If I would have only gone back 3 decades ago. If I would have known the Lord and if I would have had good counsel, I may not have made that bad decision. I may not have, even though people told me, don't marry that person because that person was a renegade. That person cheated on me. That person, and I had children. Now I don't have the marriage, but I have the weightiness of children that I only see once in a while. If I only had all that time back. Or if I wish I would have had counsel. If I would have gone to college and I would have taken subject matter that would have been appropriate for a job that I would have been able to do now. But I went to college and I thought that this is what I was going to take. I didn't have good counsel. And now I'm subjected to all this overweightiness of financial pressure. And I don't have the job that I wanted, that I could have had. I had to settle. And if you have all these ideas of things that you messed up on. You can only say, man, I wish I could go back. Well, God says, I'm going to give you back those years. I'm going to give you back those years. What's he going to do? Blink? Put you back a couple decades earlier in your youth, and all of a sudden you look in the mirror, you're a younger person. Now go back and make the right decision? No. No. What he's saying is, I won't give you back the years. I'm going to give you the blessings that I meant to give to you during that time that you didn't know about, that you were so eradicated by the weightiness of evil thoughts and the corrupt behavior and not knowing me and always wagging your tongue about the poor decisions of your life. You never gave me time that I could get in and I could speak to you, but I've been holding on to them. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you back all the blessings that I wanted to give you from decades ago, and I'm going to pour it upon you right now. It's yours. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Here it is, and I close with this verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Very powerful verse, what the Lord wants you to hear. He said, if my people, who are called by my name, are you called by his name?
Amen.
He's saying, if my people called by my name shall come together in a solemn gathering of commitment to me, one spirit, one mind, one accord, I'm going to change the matter of fact of their lives. And if they will humble themselves and pray with fasting and weeping and mourning, be totally broken before me and seek my face. The word seek means persistently acquiring to hear my voice, to hear what I have to say about what I'm going to do with you. And turn from their wicked ways. This is an act of repentance. True repentance by my body. Turn back to the Lord with all your heart. Then he said finally, verse 14, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We always say that, but I looked it up. What do you mean by that, Lord? The word land has a twofold meaning. The word land in Hebrew is the Hebrew word Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, which means nation. I will heal your nation. But then you look up the word land in the Greek, And here it is. It's the same word that you find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform. The word conform is the Greek word kora. Conform means don't be held back by a space of time. Don't be held back by a restricted moment. Okay? So kora means space of time. He's saying, God is saying, and I will heal your personal space of time you've lost in the past. I am going to heal you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to put a smile on your face. I'm going to send you out as my ambassadors. And as you are going out on fire, completely engaged by the fire of my Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you out and I am going to heal the nation through you. Can you say amen?
Yes.
You are the ones that God is going to use. Now, so far, these are all preparatory bits of information. All four sermons on regard of what God is expecting of His church. It's up to us. We can either denounce everything that was given thus far, or we can receive it, make the necessary change in our lives, and start walking in it. Because I'm just going to say it again. The four blood moons were a signal. But he's saying to the church, get ready. March 21st of the year 2014, there was the solar eclipse where God was saying to the unsaved nations, you better get ready. Because we're going to have our final battle and see who wins. See who finally has a smile on their face and who is denounced. So everything has been put in place. And now he's given us the preparation, what we as a church have to define and have to receive, so as to be able to get ready for this final outpouring. How many of you are ready to go into it? To be set on fire. To be set up. Would you stand with me? I know it's a long time seated. Stand with me.